Christ Arose, hymn number 36. Hymn number 36, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord.
Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes.
He arose
a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord.
Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes.
He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign.
Singing will open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this church, and thank you for this opportunity that we have to sing praises unto you. I pray that you bless the remainder of this service at this time, Lord, and help us to sing and fill us with the Holy Spirit as we sing unto you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
For our next hymn, if you would, turn to number 3 in your hymnals. Hymn number 3, Jesus Paid It All. Hymn number 3, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first. I hear the Savior say,
thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe.
Thy power and thy alone.
everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. This time we'll go through our announcements. On the front, we do have our Bible memory verse of the week, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 14. And I did get those prizes ordered. You're going to have a couple different options. We did get a Anchor Baptist Church hat, a nice leather patch in the front, if anyone likes that style. And we also, as another option, have a nice coffee mug there, Anchor Baptist Church as well. So we got the merch ordered, and you know this chapter will be over after the transition, so it's fitting. And if you don't like hats or mugs, we do still have gift cards too. So whatever you guys want for that prize, you will have an option for sure. On the inside, if you look at our left side, we do have our service times listed there and our soul winning times. Sounded like you all had some fun this evening at the soul winning time, so I'll be expecting some phone calls for that. We do have our nursing home ministry schedule listed there. If you take part of that, please make note of the times and preachers. We have our year-to-date salvations and baptisms listed there. We're almost at the point of breaking 500, so keep up the hard work at the end of this year. I think that we should be able to do that in December. On the upper right, we do have our expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for Miss Whitney Reed. Also, upcoming events on the 24th is going to be the transition day from Steadfast Baptist Church to Anchor Baptist Church. Really excited to have Pastor Shelley and Pastor Thompson preaching here. And we are going to be getting lunch catered in between services. We're going to be getting some good Texas barbecue. I know it's Oklahoma, but we're bringing a taste of Texas up. So that's going to be a lot of fun. I'm excited for that. I got all the chairs counted today. We got over 100, so we're going to be ready to go for sure. Really excited for that. December 20th is the ladies' Christmas party. December 21st, we're going to have a Christmas soul-winning push. As many people are thinking about Christ that time of year, we're going to have our regular Saturday soul-winning rally. We're just going to cater some food and coffee and try to get people saved on that day. Also, I did add on December 31st, we are going to have a New Year's Eve party, and it's going to be also a men's preaching night. So I'm going to put a sign-up sheet back there. But men, if you'd like to preach, probably going to be about 10 minutes, depending on how many people sign up. And the only rules are if you preach, you got to have a shirt and tie. You got to preach out of a King James Bible, unless you're using the other versions to make fun of them or preach against them. So that's the rules with that. But I'll have a sign-up sheet where you can just write your name and the topic of your sermon. And really looking forward to hearing you guys preach on that night. And then after the preaching, we're going to eat some food and put some tables out here, play some games, have some fellowship. So bring your board games from home. You're more than welcome to stay till midnight. If you want to stay till midnight, go for it. Obviously, those with kids may not want to do that, but you're more than welcome to. If you want to be hardcore, you know, go for it. I've always had a really great time on these New Year's Eve parties, and it's a safe place to be on New Year's Eve rather than driving around with all the idiots drinking alcohol. You know, being inside of church on New Year's Eve is definitely a safe place to be, so we do want to facilitate that for everyone. Online giving is that QR code there. If you'd like to give online, that is an option for you. On the back, we do have our prayer list. If you could please be in prayer for all of our church members there. And as always, if you have any requests to add, please email the church, and I'd be happy to add that for you. But before we go to our third song, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as a church. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to be in your house during the midweek service. I just pray that you would refresh our spirits and our minds as we're out in this world all week, that we could just come to you, sing praises to you, be around God's people, hear the word of God be preached, and just pray that you would be with us tonight as we do all that, and pray that you would please help those in this church looking for a new job or having interviews. We pray for also our brother James Perry, who's having back issues. Just pray that you would heal him, Lord, that you would help him not to be in so much pain. And we just pray that he would get the care that he needs, that he could be back on his feet, Lord. And we also pray for Cameron's mother, for her heart to be softened to the gospel, and also for healing for her cancer. And we pray the same for Ms. Terry and Ms. Remy as well, that you would just completely heal their bodies of their illnesses, Lord. And just pray that you bless our church with good health. And we pray for those also, Lord, desiring children, that you please bless their womb, Lord. And help us to be a church that multiplies physically and spiritually. And we pray also for Miss Whitney and Brother Zach, who have family members needing to be saved. We just pray that their hearts would be softened as well, and that they would get a clear opportunity to hear the gospel. And Lord, we love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time we'll go to our third song. right, for our third song, if you would actually grab a white handout and turn to Psalm number 150. Psalm 150. Psalm 150, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the taking up offering, turn if you would to 1 Samuel chapter number 14. 1 Samuel chapter number 14.
Good evening. Tonight we're in 1 Samuel, chapter number 14. 1 Samuel 14, the Bible reads, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed unto Bethaven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath, wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in an honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. And they answered one of the people and said, thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For they had not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines, and they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night, and spoil them there until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked the counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him, not that day. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein the sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot and Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so, and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die? Who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. And Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all the enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Michaela Shua. And the names of his two daughters were these, the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal, and the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle, and Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner the father of Abner, and the son of Abiel, and there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all the souls that are saved across the world every day. And we just ask that you fill Brother Oliver with the Holy Spirit, and that you please help us to glean wisdom from the sermon and apply it to our lives, and just help us all be safe as we travel our separate ways tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 14, which, as you can see, is a much longer chapter than what we've been going through. So we're only going to get through the first 23 verses this evening, and Lord willing, we'll finish it next week. But if you remember where we picked up last week, basically Saul, he had sinned presumptuously by doing the sacrifice without Samuel. And as a result, God basically told Saul that his days being king were numbered. And he's in a very bad situation. Things are looking really bleak for the children of Israel. And go to 1 Samuel 13 real quick. Just flip back to verse number 15, and let me remind you of the military situation that they're in here. Verse 15, it says, and Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him about 600 men. So if you remember at the beginning of that chapter, he started with 3,000, and it was whittled down to 600 guys against what the Bible described as basically an innumerable multitude, you know, people as the sand of the seashore. And we were talking last week about how, from a carnal perspective, they seemed like they were in a really impossible situation. But go to 1 Samuel 14, and let's actually skip ahead to verse 23. I want you to notice how it went from this seemingly impossible situation to the end of the battle. This is what it looked like in 1 Samuel 14, 23. The Bible says, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. So where they started in a terrible situation, at a major disadvantage, in just 23 verses, they somehow went from having just a few hundred men to winning this battle. And the question is, how did this happen? That's what we're going to look at this evening, how God ended up saving Israel. Look at verse number 1 of 1 Samuel 14. The Bible says, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. So notice the Bible contrasts Jonathan and Saul, which last chapter, the Bible kind of did the same thing, explaining how Jonathan won the battle, but Saul tried to take the glory. Now we have here, in a very negative situation, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, hey, let's go over against the Philistines' garrison. Let's go over to the Philistines' garrison. He's saying, hey, let's go check out the situation. Let's go do some reconnaissance on the enemy. Meanwhile, what is Saul doing? Tarrying. Which is funny, because his whole excuse for why he had to do the sacrifice was that he didn't want to go out to war. He didn't want to go out to battle before inquiring of the Lord. Well, now that's already been done. The sacrifice is already done. It's already over with. Yet he's still tarrying. He's still just sitting around. Number one this evening, God wants to use the proactive. God wants to use the proactive. See, while Saul was just sitting around, doing nothing, you know, spinning his thumbs around, Jonathan was actually moving. Jonathan was actually doing something. And, you know, while we don't want to be presumptuous, we do want to be proactive. There is a difference between those two things, because someone that's presumptuous is taking something that's not rightfully theirs, not their authority. But being proactive is, hey, there's an opportunity from God here. I'm not forbidden from doing this thing, so I'm going to take action. And you know what? God wants us as his people to be people that are proactive, people that do not just sit around. And think about it. Jonathan, he's not forbidden by Saul to do this. He's one of the leaders of the army. And if Saul's not getting the job done, if Saul's just sitting underneath the pomegranate tree, you know, at the very least we could do is go get some intelligence on the enemy, right? Get some reconnaissance going. Go to Genesis chapter 14. I want to show you a few verses about how God likes people and God uses people that are proactive. They don't necessarily have to sit around and wait to be told to do something. It's just, hey, it's in their power. It's not forbidden to them. There's an opportunity there, and they just move. They just do things. Genesis 14:14, it says, "And when Abram had heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." See, no one told Abram, hey, go get your army and go to war and save Lot, right? He just, there's a problem, there's an issue, and so him, as a proactive person, as a good leader, he just says, hey, let's go fight these guys, let's go rescue Lot. Verse 15, "And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people." So God blessed Abram's initiative that he took. God blessed the fact that he was being proactive by allowing Abram to prosper in this battle and to get Lot back, to get all the goods back. Why? Because God likes someone that's proactive. God likes someone that takes initiative. Go to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. It's not even just men. The Bible talks about women that are proactive, women that take initiative. And this is something that God likes as an attribute of ladies as well. Mark 5:25, it says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." You know, I find this story to kind of match what we're talking about. You know, no one told this woman, hey, go touch Jesus' garment. She just thought, like, hey, Jesus is standing here. Here's an opportunity that's been presented to me. No one told me I can't touch his garment. You know, I've been dealing with all these physicians, and I haven't gotten better. In fact, I've gotten worse. Maybe I should just go touch Jesus' garment real quick, and he'll heal me. And that's exactly what happened. Right. Why? Because God consistently in the Bible blesses people that are proactive, that take initiative. You know, it's like this financially. God promises to provide all of our needs. The Bible talks about how we've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. But it's not like you just sit down and just pray, God, please give me money. You know who God's going to bless financially is the person that is just proactive and just goes and takes initiative to work hard on their own. Right. Someone that doesn't have to have a taskmaster over them telling them, do this, do that, but they just go out, they work hard. That's going to be the type of person that God blesses in battle, in business, in ministry, in family, in anything. Go back to 1 Samuel 14. While you're turning there, I'll read for you 1 Corinthians 16:9. The Bible says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." When I think about being proactive, taking initiative, I think about the opportunities that we have to go soul winning, to preach the gospel, right? You know, of course, Jesus did tell us to do this in the Great Commission, but But you know, Jesus isn't here on this earth just constantly telling you all the time to go out soul winning. And Jesus isn't here to direct us and tell us exactly what part of the city to go to. Jesus isn't here to tell us what parts of the world to go to do mission trips. But you know what Jesus likes? He likes it when people are just proactive. He likes it when people just go out and just sow the seed, the word of God. That's what God blesses. I think about Faith Forward Baptist Church. I just got back from their missions conference. And while we were focusing a lot on the missions work that has been done by that church and other churches, I also just think about the work that they've done in their community. The fact that they live in an area with millions and millions of people, and you look at the map at their church, and they've just about knocked every door in Phoenix, Arizona. That's amazing. And you know what? Many of those places they've knocked a dozen times close to the church. But you know, no one ever told Pastor Anderson to do that. No one was ever breathing down his neck. There was no denomination leader saying, hey, Pastor Anderson, cast this vision for your church. There was just a man that was just proactive, that just took initiative, that God used greatly. Amen. You know, Pastor Shelley recently, last year, we went to the Bahamas, and we almost got 1,000 people saved in less than a week. You know what? No one ever told Pastor Shelley to go to the Bahamas. Pastor Shelley was just proactive. He was just taking initiative. He's like, hey, why don't we just go over unto the Bahamians, however you call it, and let's just preach them the gospel, and God prospered that work. You know what? We need to have the same attitude where we don't necessarily need to wait around being told what to do. We just need to do stuff. We just need to try stuff. We just need to sow the word of God, promote the Bible, and let God prosper it. Let God be in charge of the results. You know, opportunities are limitless for us today in 2024, but people are often limited by their own vision or lack thereof. You know, I think about all the thousands upon thousands of Baptist churches in Oklahoma and in the state of Texas, and how many of them are out preaching the gospel. I mean, in this town, it seems like there's a Baptist church every other street corner. There's so many Baptist churches. Why isn't Oklahoma City being reached with the gospel 10 times a year? I mean, there's enough saved people that if they actually had a vision, if they actually were proactive, that could be done literally, easily. But yet, there's only, you know, a handful of churches in this area that are soul winning, and praise God for those churches. That's more than a lot of other areas. I know of many great churches in this area that are doing that. But you know what? God's people today need to be waking up and be like, hey, you need a vision. You need to be proactive. Don't wait around for people telling you what to do. Just do something for God. Go to 1 Samuel 14, verse 3. The Bible says, in Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. You know, I think the Bible mentions that because, of course, Ichabod is relating to the glory departing from Israel. Saul sitting around doing nothing, and he's accompanied by people that basically represent a bunch of do-nothings. The son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So this was something that he just did of his own volition. Verse 4, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other Sina. The forefront was the one situate northward over against Michmash, which that's where the Philistines are. And the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now, for me at least, it kind of takes me a while to visualize this story. You know, maybe I've just been living in the flatlands for too long and it's just hard to picture this. But basically, there's this mountain geography where there's two sharp rocks. So it's very treacherous terrain. It's not something that's just easy to pass over. And the Bible describes how there's basically like a passage between these two sharp rocks. So it's not like the entire army of the Philistines can just rush through that thing at once. It's so narrow that I would imagine one, two, just very few people would be able to go through it. And that's kind of why Jonathan is even going up, just him and another person, because the way that the terrain is set up, it's not really feasible to have a lot of people there. And, you know, I was just in Arizona this week, and we climbed this little mountain. And even just this mountain in the middle of Phoenix, there was parts where you could definitely only have one person going at a time, right, with that type of terrain. So kind of just picture that in your mind, because think about it. You know, they are super outnumbered. So if the children of Israel are going to fight against this large army, you know, this terrain actually works to their advantage, because Saul and his armor bearer are able to fight a huge army with a small number of people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because only a certain number of people can get through that passageway. So it's not like you could even have big armies facing off with each other. This is kind of perfect for exactly what the children of Israel needed. But of course, when Saul's just sitting underneath the pomegranate tree, when they're doing nothing, they can't necessarily see that opportunity, right? Now, number two, I want to say this. God wants to use people who believe that God can. Look again at verse 6. It says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised." Notice what it says. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Notice Jonathan didn't say, "Hey, we're going to go up to these guys and we're for sure just going to destroy them. You know, God is for sure going to spare us. We're for sure going to win this victory." You know what he just said? He says, "It may be that the Lord will do this." And throughout the Bible, you see God using people that they're not presumptuous and thinking God is for sure going to only give them prosperity and wealth and health and deliver them from every situation. But the truth is, God can deliver from every situation. God can bless us in even the most extreme odds. When you think it's impossible to win, God absolutely can still come through. Go to Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3. You know, people that only focus on the potential negative consequences and they're just too afraid of facing those consequences usually don't end up doing anything great in their life, because they're just too focused on the negative. They're too scared to do something. But Jonathan was a man that said, "Hey, I don't know for sure if this is going to pan out, but I know that God can make it pan out. God can save us." Daniel 3:14, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a very famous story. Verse 14, the Bible says, "Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Remember Nebuchadnezzar, he made a law that when he had this golden image set up and they started to play the music, everyone had to bow down. It came to his attention that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't doing this. And so basically Nebuchadnezzar calls him out and says, "Hey, I'm going to give you another chance. Just go ahead and do this. But if you don't, I'm going to kill you." That's what he's saying to them. "I'm going to burn you alive in a burning fiery furnace." Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." He's saying, "We're not having any deliberations in our mind. We're not going back and forth on this. We're standing firm on this." It says, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So notice here, these godly men said, "Hey, I don't care what the result of this is going to be. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know what God has commanded us to do. And hey, God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But hey, even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve you." Amen. And you know, I think some people, because of false prophets like Joel Osteen and false prophets like Andy Stanley, they've corrupted a lot of people's minds into thinking serving God, Christianity equals everything going good for you. Your life being easy, your life being pleasant, being healthy until the day you die, being rich, right? Living in a nice house, in a nice neighborhood, having a nice car. This is what a lot of people think. Hey, if I serve God, God will reward me by all these great things in our lives. But you know what the right attitude is? The right attitude is, I will serve God whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor. I will serve God whether I'm healthy or whether I'm sick. I will serve God whether I live in freedom in the United States of America or if I live in some sort of hellhole third world country where it's illegal to be a Christian. I'll still pray to the Lord. I'll still worship the Lord. And hey, you could throw me in a fiery furnace and we're still not going to turn away from God. We're still going to obey the voice of the Lord. And you know, I think about how God just loves people like this that just believe that God can. They're not expecting something from him. They're not demanding something from him. They don't expect, oh, well, God owes me. God doesn't owe us anything. You know what we deserve? Eternal hell. Every single person in this room. God doesn't owe us happiness and joy and all the blessings that we do receive from him. You know, he owes us nothing. And our attitude should be like, hey, God can prosper us. God can give us health. God can give us wealth. God can do all these things. But even if he doesn't, I still love him anyways. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, Job said. And you know what I think about is, I think about all the soul winners in Germany, where they have been severely persecuted. They've gone through persecution that I don't know of anyone in the United States having gone through, in this lifetime at least. And these Germans, you know, they just had an attitude where they're like, hey, let's just try something, right? Yeah, it's a hard country, but you know what? Let's be proactive. Let's take initiative. And they said, let's just try to have an independent, fundamental Baptist church in Germany that preaches the whole counsel of God, that goes soul winning. Let's just try. Let's be proactive. And you know what? In the last 3 or 4 years, they've almost gotten 1,000 people saved. Almost 1,000 people saved in Germany, a very unreceptive country. And you know what? These people understand that God can allow them to prosper. God can allow them to go on. But you know what? God doesn't owe any of us that. God doesn't owe anyone that. And recently, the Germans have had to kind of downgrade their church from being a church where they're meeting and preaching. You know, unfortunately, they're not able to do that right now. And so now they're just a soul-winning club. But you know what? I still think God is pleased with those people. I think that God is more pleased with a small group of people who tried to start a church, and you know what? It's not a church anymore. Now they're just a soul-winning club. Then all the do-nothings in the big buildings with the riches of this world in the freedom of the United States of America that don't do anything for God, that don't preach any fiery sermons, that don't ever get in the news, that don't ever preach the gospel. You know what? God's more pleased with the little group of Germans that are actually trying something. And that actually believe that God can. And you know what? God doesn't owe them anything, but they at least believe that God can. And when God decides, hey, now's not the time to have a church, you're not going to prosper, you're not going to have freedom in Germany, you know what? They still bless the Lord. They still love God. They're not just blaming God and giving up on him. Why? Because they never expected anything from God anyways. They just believed that he could. And you know, that church has been through serious persecution, multiple people being having criminal charges against them to where they've had to flee the country, multiple people in that church having police raid their home, steal all their electronics, you know, first-time visitors coming to their church and then being followed home by the police with a knock on the door, hey, why did you just go to this church, and start interrogating them. And then they still came back to church after that. How many Americans would do that? Good luck. It's hard to get people to show up to church when we have freedom, when we have everything handed to us on a silver platter here in America, and those people are over there working hard. Why? Because they're proactive and they believe that God can do something. Amen. And you know what? I don't think that their story is over. I don't think that the story of that church in Germany is over. You know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Yep. Jonah chapter number 3. Go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. You know, God is just pleased with people that just believes that he can. Not that they expect it from him, but people just believe that God can do something. Jonah 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What does Jonah do? Jonah brings a message of certain destruction. He didn't say like, hey, you might be destroyed if you don't get right with God. You know, God's not 100% sure what he's going to do here. He just said, you got 40 days and God is torching this place. Sounds like kind of a black-pilled message, right? Sounds like it's a hopeless situation. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. You know, get the picture here. This whole country has had certain doom prescribed against them, and the highest authority in the land, the king himself, believes God. He doesn't mock at Jonah or scoff at the message of the Bible. He believes it. He takes it to heart. You know, he takes off his kingly robes. He humbles himself. He puts on sackcloth. And then he tells the whole nation, hey, you need to fast. You need to be weeping. You need to be proclaiming a fast from the greatest to you to the least, even the animals. You know, they're going all in. They're going to the backyard. They're sprinkling, you know, their chickens with ash and sackcloth and their goats and their cows and their dogs, everything. I mean, he's getting into it. He's really believing the Bible here. And he's like, we need to change. We need to do right. Why? Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Hey, I know Jonah gave us this message and I believe him. They believed God. The Bible says they believed God. I know Jonah said this. I know Jonah said it's hopeless. But, you know, I also know that God is merciful, that God is loving, and that God can do anything. And so they repent. They put on the sackcloth, the ashes. They get right with God. And he says, hey, who can tell if God will turn and repent? You know what that person's saying? That he believes God can. He's not saying, God, I demand God does this. We're owed this. But you know what? He's saying, I believe God can. Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You have a story, certain destruction, black-pilled, no hope, destroyed, terrible situation. And at the end of it, God turning, changing his mind, and sparing them. Why? Because a whole nation of people believed that God could. And they repented and they changed. And you know, sometimes we want to get black-pilled on this world, right? Where we're just saying, you know what? Oklahoma City's too sinful. Oklahoma's too sinful. You know, the United States is too sinful. It's done. Nuke us now, Putin. You know, from time to time we feel that way when we see drag queens walking around, right? But you know what? Who can tell what God's going to do? And you know, we shouldn't just give up on our mission, give up on the ministry, give up on preaching the word of God just because we think, oh, it's done. It's ready to be nuked. There's no hope here. You know what? Who can tell? And you know who God likes? The person that says, hey, I don't know if things are going to change. I don't know if things are going to turn around. But you know what? I believe that God can. And because God can, I'm going to be proactive and I'm going to work. I'm going to get to work. I'm going to take initiative. And you know what? There's been things that have happened in the last couple of years that I honestly did not think were going to happen, right? Roe v. Wade being overturned. Never thought that would happen in my lifetime, right? That's crazy, okay? How about the director of education in the state of Oklahoma mandating that schools teach the King James Bible? I mean, if we would have heard that 5 years ago, we would have been laughing, right? That we never would have thought something like that would be happening in the United States. And recently, this guy, he literally made a state-ordered directive where he opens up the bidding for contractors to supply the state of Oklahoma with 55,000 King James Bibles for public schools. And look, I'm still against public school, but you know what? That's not something that I thought would have happened. But hey, who could tell what God's going to do tomorrow? You know what we should just do is we should just keep preaching, keep getting the word of God out there, keep living our lives as if what we do can make a difference because it can. We could actually change this city. We could actually change the eternal destiny of human souls by going and preaching them the gospel. And you know what? You might think, oh, I got a family member who's a lost cause. This person will never get saved. You know how many times I've heard that from someone, and then 5 years down the road, that person gets saved? Hey, don't give up. Because guess what? God can. God can soften someone's heart. God can win them over. Go back to 1 Samuel 14. I want to read 2 Samuel 12, 22. Remember when King David sinned, his child was very sick unto death, and his child ended up dying. And David said this, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? And you know, unfortunately for him, that child did not live, but God still used David. God still loved David. David is a man after God's own heart. And one of the reasons why is because he was just one of these guys, like Jonathan. It makes me wonder why Jonathan and David were such good friends. Because they were both guys that just believed God can. They weren't expecting anything from him, but they believed that he could. 1 Samuel 14. Number three, God wants to use people who are willing to be outnumbered. Verse number 6, the Bible says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You know, if you remember in the last chapter, I was talking about how, yes, the children of Israel are outnumbered, but they had the wrong attitude by being scared. They had the wrong attitude by being pessimistic, because the truth is, if God is on your side, you're in the majority. If God is for you, who can be against you? Right. You know, Jonathan was one of these guys that just recognized, hey, there's no restraint. You know, God is not lacking power or ability to save by many or by few. And oftentimes, God actually gets more glory and desires to win victories, to go through battles with few rather than the many. Go to Matthew chapter number 7, Matthew 7. And you know, the lesson for us is that we just need to get used to being in the minority. You know, people talk about, oh, you know, white privilege, you guys are in the majority. We're the biggest minority you could possibly find. Saved Christians that believe and preach and teach every word of God, there's not a lot of churches in this world doing that. Let me just wake you up to something. Not every single Baptist church in this city, in this country, is going to thunder forth all the laws of God, every verse in the Bible. Not every church in this city is going to stand up and, you know, make a movie, The Sodomite Deception, right? There's a minority that are like that. And just in general, there's just a minority of people that are even saved. Matthew 7:13 says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I think it's kind of funny how in this story, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they're in a narrow strait between two rocks, right? And Jesus is talking about how that's kind of like the way to heaven. The way to heaven is a narrow strait, and many people are seeking to go in thereat, but not very many people actually go in. And when you just look at this world, reality matches what Jesus said. Because you go to the Methodist church, wrong on salvation. You go to many Anglican churches, wrong on salvation. Presbyterians, wrong on salvation. What do we got? Catholics, wrong on salvation. Pentecostals, very, very often wrong on salvation. Church of Christ, very often wrong on salvation. Mormons, wrong on salvation. Muslims, Hindus. I mean, we just go on and on and on and on. All these people that are going to hell, that are unsaved, it's the few that are saved. It's the few that actually believe faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's the few that actually believe that you can't lose your salvation, that salvation is not by your own merits or works, but that it's by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Go to Luke 14, Luke chapter number 14. Jonathan and his armor bearer are in the minority here, but guess what? God's not restrained to save them by many or by few. Few people are saved, Luke 14:26, few people are disciples. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know how many people today don't serve God because of their family? You know how many people today don't go to a good church because their mom's a Catholic, because their dad's a Presbyterian, or whatever, or they don't become a soul winner because they're worried about what their family will think, or they're not three to thrive because they don't want to let their family down because they have a Sunday get-together or whatever. There's all these different situations. Many people today will not serve God if it's going to cost them any strain on their family. And, you know, there's many people where if you get saved and you decide to start living for God and go to an independent fundamental Baptist church, not only will you just have strain with your family, there's many situations like this where your family will just completely cut you off. You know, if you grew up in a Mormon household and you get saved, your family's not going to have any fellowship with you. Many Catholics, you grow up and you get saved and you break from the Catholic church, you know, to them, it's just unforgivable and they will have nothing to do with you. And this applies to many different denominations. But Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not all these people, he cannot be my disciple. You know, you think about the story of sacrificing Isaac and the fact that that is a huge thing to imagine. And it's something that probably many people would not be willing to do. But it's literally a story in the Bible for a reason, picturing that you should put God above all family. All family. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You know, few people will read their Bible cover to cover in their entire life. One time. One time. Few churches will preach the whole counsel of God. Few people will be soul winners. Think about this. Few people would actually be faithful unto death. You know, we're not in a situation like that in the United States of America where we're facing death as an option really being on the table for preaching the gospel. But that has happened many times in history, in many places in this world, and you know what? It's few that would be willing to be faithful unto death. 1 Corinthians 1:26, the Bible says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, today, many people would look at a church like ours and make fun of us. Oh, you guys meet in a strip mall. You guys rent or whatever. But you know what? God often uses the things that are despised and weak and base to confound the mighty in this world. And God often uses just two people, Jonathan and his armor bearer, to fight what's described as a people like the sand on the seashore to get the victory. God oftentimes does these things. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, if the children of Israel had an army of 5 million people and they just blew up that mountain with dynamite and just marched over there and just killed everyone, that wouldn't be that impressive. And you know what those people would do? They would think, we're awesome. We're mighty. We're strong. And this is unfortunately an attitude that even creeps into churches where they get big, they get successful. Maybe they started humble. Maybe they, you know, were on fire for God and had zeal. But oftentimes, as a church gets bigger and bigger and bigger, there's more of a temptation to start to take the credit for yourself, to think, man, this church is awesome because I've grown it, because I'm a great preacher, because I'm a great leader, because we're so special because we live in a certain part of town or something like that. But you know what? God's not impressed by any of those things. And quite honestly, God would rather use a smaller group of people or any group of people that's at least going to give God the glory. There's nothing wrong with being big, right? Because Jonathan said, hey, God's not restrained to save by many or by few. It's not like there's anything wrong with being big. But you know what there's something wrong with is taking the glory for yourself. Hey, if you could be big and realize that everything you have is given to you from God and that he's prospering you, not yourself, then, hey, you could be big. But oftentimes, people can't handle that. Go to 1 Samuel 14, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Number four, God wants to use the loyal. God wants to use the loyal. Verse 7 says this, And his armor-bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. I mean, think about the loyalty of this guy, the dedication that he has to Jonathan, where literally they're completely outnumbered. They're, humanly speaking, this is an impossible situation. And Jonathan's like, hey, you and me, let's go fight an innumerable multitude. And he's like, I'm down. Let's go, chief. Whatever you want to do, I'm with you. I mean, that had to have been really encouraging. Hey, girls, be quiet and sit down. Stop. That had to have been really encouraging to Jonathan, where he's going to be going in a serious battle, something that's he's way outnumbered, but you know what? At least he has someone with him. And you know, oftentimes, let's be honest, life as a Christian, especially life as a disciple, can be lonely sometimes. And sometimes you could be having a heavy burden on you for the work that you're doing, and you know what? It's just nice to know that there's one person with you. Or God willing, more people with you. But you know what? We need fellowship in the Christian life. We need to lean on each other. Christianity is not a one-man show. It's not something you do on your own. By the way, that's why God created church. Because God wants us to have people that are saying, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. We're not alone. Because here's the thing. Many of us, our families, we don't have great relationships with them. Thank God I do. But many people in this room probably don't. But you know what? You got people in here that love you. You got people in here that are loyal to you, that are willing to fight battles with you, that are willing to teach you how to go soul winning, that are willing to, you know, impart wisdom unto you, be a blessing to you, help you financially even at times. You know, it is a great thing to have a local New Testament church. Amen. Many people take it for granted. You know, we need friends today that are going to be loyal to friends. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, you got kind of a crazy idea here, but hey, let's just try it. I'm with you, right? You know, I think about at the missions conference, they were talking about doing this cruise missions trip. Did anyone hear about that? Where people were just, they were buying cruise tickets. And basically, as soon as they went to port, they just went soul winning in that town. They got back on the boat, went to the next town. They went soul winning in that town. Got back on the boat. And it's just like, that's kind of a cool idea that I've never thought of. But you know what? It just had someone just needed to try. Someone just needed to be proactive. Someone just needed to believe that God can. And there just needed to be a group of people that said, hey, I'm with you. I'll go with you. I'll support you. You know, one thing, another way to apply this is that, you know, wives should be very loyal to their husbands. You know, sometimes being a man and carrying the weight of the family on your shoulders, providing, being the leader, that could be a heavy burden at times. And sometimes, you know what your husband needs is for you to just tell him, hey, honey, I'm with you. I support you. I've got your back. Right? Because, you know, the workplace, oftentimes, he's fighting battles. He's dealing with a bunch of jerks all day. You know, he's out there fighting. And he just needs his wife to say, I'm with you. I'm your biggest cheerleader. Not, you know, the wife spends her whole life just tearing her husband down. You don't do enough. You don't make enough. Why aren't you like so-and-so? You know, that's the worst thing you could do as a wife. You know what you need to be is you need to be your husband's armor bearer, at least metaphorically. Okay, husbands, you carry the heavy stuff, all right? But you know what? Wives should just say, I'm with you. I support you. Hey, church members should be loyal to their pastor. Amen. And you know, Pastor Shelley has been through some serious battles. Right. Pastor Shelley's been through some situations where on the surface you thought there's no victory to be had here. Right. We're outnumbered. Yep. We're outgunned. You know, they've got the financial advantage or whatever. But I've seen God give us the victory. And you want to know why? Because there was a church full of people that said, Pastor Shelley, I'm with you. And you know what? That encouraged him and gave him the strength to go through that battle. Number five, God wants to use the bold. Look at verse number 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. He's just saying, we're going to just go to the enemy, and we're just going to like give ourselves up. We're just going to like discover ourselves to them. You know, that's a bold move right there. And we're going to see that God uses bold people. Verse 9, they come up with a plan. It says, if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. So they're saying, like, we're below them. We're going to have to, like, climb up to get to them. But if they say, hey, come up unto us, then that's going to be a sign from God that he is going to deliver us. But again, humanly speaking, this makes no sense because everybody knows the high ground is the advantage, right? They're going to have to literally climb up to this passageway, and they're saying, hey, if we have to climb up and do the hard thing, that's how we know that God is actually on our side. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. You're going to see pride goeth before a fall. Verse 12, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Go to Acts chapter number 4. You know, this takes boldness right here. We don't live in this type of society. Many of us aren't climbing mountains. Many of us have never been in war. But could you just imagine this innumerable multitude above you geographically? It's two dudes, and you're just going to crawl up there and just discover yourselves, make yourselves known unto them, and you're going to fight these people. That is intense. I mean, if this actually happened in, like, our military, this person would be, like, Medal of Honor recipients. There would be movies in their name. There would be video games made after them. Everybody would know the story. It'd be like an iconic picture of, like, Iwo Jima or something. You know, Jonathan and his armor bearer crawling up to this sharp passageway. It's incredible. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. But, you know, God uses bold people. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So you notice in this passage, the apostles are talking about, Lord, behold their threatenings, right? They're under threat of their life very often in the New Testament. But even though that there's threatenings, there's danger, what were they doing? They were speaking the word of God with boldness. And you know, today in the New Testament, we're not in any physical battles. We're not going out against the Canaanites or the Philistines or anything like that. But you know what we are doing? There are many people that threaten us. There are many people that hate us. But we still need to have the boldness to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you want to know what happened? Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed. You see, their boldness actually brought results. Even though that there was threat of their lives, they were bold and a multitude got saved. And that's the exact attitude that we have today. Look, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. You know, that's boldness right there. And you know what we do? We do confrontational soul winning. And think about this. You know, oftentimes we're not under threat of bodily harm or arrest. Maybe a Karen will get mad at you every once in a while, or a Ken or something like that. But you know what? It could still be hard, especially for someone that's never done it before, to think like, I'm just going to go up to a random stranger's door. Or here's their worst fear. Maybe someone I know. And that's like the worst fear, is like you're running to like a coworker or like a buddy from high school or something like that. I'm just going to knock on this random person's door and I'm just going to bring up hell and heaven to a random stranger. That could take some boldness, you know? And many people don't do it just for fear of that confrontation. But you know what we need to do? We need to be like Jonathan and his armor bearer and just do the hard thing, be bold, and like what happened here, multitudes were saved. And I've seen people that are shy, that struggle with soul winning at the beginning. You know, they get the hang of it, they shake the nerves, and they turn out being a great soul winner. And you know what? They too get multitudes saved throughout their whole life. You know, that's what God wants for us. But, you know, also, it could be confrontational, and it could take some boldness, not just to go soul winning, but just to be a Christian that believes all the doctrines of the Bible and to preach all the doctrines of the Bible. And when someone asks you, you actually make it known what you believe. And your family says, well, what are you talking about? My body, my choice. And it's like, first of all, it's not her body. It's a different body. Second of all, every law that exists tells you what you could do with your body. And the Bible says it's murder. The Bible says, you know, that life begins at conception. You can show them Jeremiah. You can show them Matthew. You know, that takes boldness oftentimes, especially if you have like a raging liberal family. But, you know, in our society right now, there are some fights that are raging that is going to take some bold Christians just to say, like, hey, I don't care what you think. I don't care if you write an article. I don't care if you protest our church. We're going to keep saying that abortion is murder because it's true.
Right.
Hey, I don't care what kind of articles you make, but we're still going to say that fags should be put to death because it's true. We're still going to say that if you smite your mother or father or you curse your mother or father, you should be put to death because it's true, because it's what God says. You know what? Today we need some Christians that are bold, not worried about how can we be as seeker sensitive as possible? How can we get the most bodies through the door? Instead of thinking like, hey, there's fights going on that our children are going to have to live with the consequences of the culture that we're creating and say, hey, we're going to preach against sin. We're going to preach what the Bible says. Nuts to whoever likes it or dislikes it. We're going to be in the minority, but you know what? We need to preach what the Bible says anyways. Go back to 1 Samuel 14. I'll read for you 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 13. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And his armor-bearer slew after him. This is hardcore right here. You know, Jonathan's just tripping him, and his armor-bearer is just piercing him through with the sword. Just person after person after person, body after body. Verse 14, in that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. That's an intense story right there. Two dudes verses 20, and they killed all of them, and Jonathan and his armor bearer are still standing. Verse 15, and there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. You know, now we're seeing God step in. You know, we're talking about how did they get this victory? It's because God looked at a man that was proactive, that had initiative, that believed God could do something, that was bold, and God stepped in for that person. All of a sudden, God shakes the earth. Verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and of Benjamin looked, and behold, multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. You know, they're starting to get the do-nothing's attention. They're doing so much work. Verse 17, then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. When they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. You know, I wonder if that surprised Saul, because he's saying, man, there's such a huge battle going on up there. There's so much happening up there. Surely I'm missing like 100 guys at least. I'm missing all these people. And he just finds out it's just Jonathan and his armor bearer. He's probably just like, whoa, what's going on? Verse 18, and Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. What do you see here? You see God miraculously intervening and winning the battle for them. Because remember last chapter, the whole nation was disarmed besides Jonathan and Saul. And I remember I was telling you guys, these people, they should not have been fearful. They had the wrong attitude, because if God's on their side, nothing else matters. Doesn't matter if you're outnumbered. Doesn't matter if you have no weapons. If God is on your side, you are undefeatable. To the point where here's the Philistines, an innumerable multitude, and God is just like, cause some sort of confusion to come upon them where they're just all killing each other. They're just all stabbing each other with their swords and just destroying each other. I mean, what an amazing story this is. It's incredible. Verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So notice, all these people that were scared, that were quitters, that were weak, Once they found out, hey, we're actually on the winning side. Hey, Saul and Jonathan are actually doing great things for God. They're actually winning. They're actually destroying the enemy. All of a sudden now they're ready to go to battle. Now they're ready to join themselves unto the right company. And you know what? That's okay. Because the more the merrier in the Christian life. You know, there's oftentimes going to be people that quit on us when things get hard, when the protests come, because they're just spiritually weak. Let's just be honest. Not everyone's on the same level spiritually. There's babes in Christ. There's those that are mature. You know, when those battles come, you'll often see people quit and fall out. But what's funny is when all of a sudden your church starts succeeding and the attendance goes up and the missions trips happen and the documentaries come out and things start doing well, you know what you often see is you see the people that hid themselves and that forsook you and that went away, they come back. And you know what? Praise God for that. Amen. And when that happens, welcome them back. Welcome into the army. Hopefully they'll be strong for the next one. But the message for you and for us is just don't be those people to begin with. Right. Don't quit to begin with. Don't be a coward to begin with. Don't be weak to begin with. Just be strong. Trust the Lord. And you know what's great is when you start with something small, when you start with something that's not that impressive, that's not that cool, and then you see God prosper it, you see God come through, you see God bless it, and they're on the winning side, and they're doing great exploits, but you were there at the beginning. You were there when it wasn't that cool. You were there when it was in a strip mall or whatever. You were there when there wasn't that many soul winners. But you know what? At least you were one of the strong ones. At least you were one of the ones that were proactive, hopefully, like Jonathan and his armor bearer. So, in conclusion, how did they go from being completely outnumbered to winning the battle? Well, number one, because Jonathan was proactive. What's the lesson for us? Let's be a church that takes initiative and just tries things, that just does things, that does works for God without having to be told what to do and without the promise of whether or not it's going to prosper. You know what? Let's just be proactive anyways. You know what? Let's actually believe that God can do something in this church, that God can do something in your life and realize, hey, God doesn't owe you anything. You're not owed health and wealth and prosperity, but you know what? God can give you those things and God can bless our church. You know, we need to be a church that's okay with being outnumbered. Hey, we're the few. We're few that are saved, fewer disciples, fewer soul winners, fewer preaching the whole counsel of God. Just be okay with that. In fact, why don't you just enjoy it, being the special forces, like Pastor Shelley put it. You know, Jonathan also had a loyal follower at his side. You know, let's be loyal to the word of God. Let's be loyal to each other. Spouses, be loyal to each other. Friends, be loyal to each other. And lastly, because Jonathan was bold. And you know, there's never been a great work done for God in the Bible or just in our personal lives by someone that was weak, by someone that was timid, by someone that didn't know what they believed. You know what? It's always done by someone that's bold. And you know what? That's not being prideful. That's actually being humble because you're saying, I believe that this has power. I believe that we could do great works for God. I believe that the preaching of God's word can change people's lives, can change communities. And you know what? Let's actually believe that. Let's be like Jonathan and his armor bearer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this great chapter in the word of God. I just pray that you would help us to be bold warriors like Jonathan and his armor bearer, that we would trust you, that we would try things, that we wouldn't be prideful, that we'd be bold, Lord. And I just pray that you bless all the members of this church, that you'd help us to continue to have a steadfast mission and a heart to reach the lost in this community. We pray for the upcoming transition to Anchor Baptist Church. Pray for safety travels for everyone on that weekend. And we pray that you bless our pastor this evening. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you would, grab a hymnal and we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. Hymn number 264, Once for All. Hymn number 264, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Free from the law, happy condition, Jesus hath led, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all.